verse 1 through 11. Last night talked about baptism and the three different baptisms in the Bible, the baptism of John, baptism of Christ, the baptism of the believer, and they're all by immersion, but they mean three different things. None of them, though, are essential for salvation. It's all symbolism and an act of identification, and so I'm not going to get into all that again tonight. But, well, I forgot to do this last night. We got any offering place down here, guys? You know where that, Luke? I just want to put them out. Anybody, if you want to put something in here, pennies or dimes or quarters or dollars, whatever, and then at the end of the week we'll give all this to Todd and Cindy for their youth meeting coming up. That's what the Lord laid on my heart. So I'll go ahead and read this, Matthew 4, verse number 1. Now, here's context. The last verse of chapter 3, Matthew 17, says, "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." So you go from there to chapter number 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus saith unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Man, isn't that just pathetic? The devil telling God to bow down and worship him. That goes to show you the arrogance of Satan. Arrogance. The pride of Satan. I mean, telling God the Son to his face to bow down and worship him. Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray one more time. The Holy Father, in Jesus' name, we need these verses because we need to realize if Satan came against the Son of God, he will certainly come against us. And Lord, it'll basically be these three things right here. Lord, may we learn how to defend ourselves as children of God. For those that don't know thee, may they realize they're no match. Oh God, how they need you to be their Lord and Savior to protect them from the deception of Satan. And we as your people do too. May we know your word. May we live it. May it be a part of us. In Christ's name, amen. At age 30, Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist protested. When the Lord came down, he identified him. "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." John sees him for the first time and realizes who it is. Now, John the Baptist had already been told by God, the Holy Spirit, that whoever the man is that'll be the Messiah, the Holy Spirit will descend and will rest upon him. And when John the Baptist baptized Christ, that's exactly what happened. But before he ever baptized him, he identified who he was and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist said of Christ, "I'm not worthy to baptize you. You need to baptize me." Christ told him, Matthew 3:15, "Suffer it or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. Now, I got into several of the reasons that Christ was baptized. Number one being he identified with the ministry of John the Baptist. He identified with the believing Jews of that day. He was at the age to be inducted into the priesthood, not the Levitical priesthood, but he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then also, when a man moved into the ranks of being a rabbi, He was ceremonially cleansed and went through this ritual, and I failed to mention that last night. Jesus Christ was a rabbi. That's what Nicodemus said and come and said, Rabbi. We know thou art a teacher come from God, and a rabbi is simply an instructor of theology. And that's what Christ was. He is a rabbi. And the public ceremonial cleansing was not to cleanse the person, but to show everyone that this person had been purified and met the qualifications of being a rabbi, had the credentials of the religious people upon him. Of course, Christ had the credentials of God, and he was entering into that the priesthood, his public ministry, the inauguration of that, and then of being a rabbi. When he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and the Holy Father spoke from heaven and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, he not only had the Spirit of God come upon him according to this, but the Word of God is verbalized from the voice of God in heaven. Think about what this means. You and I, here's Christ in the time of his public identification, his public declaration of God, his public, you might say, unveiling before Israel that he is the Messiah and he is the Son of God. Now, here's one of his great victories, his first great public victory. Now, notice what happens on the heels of that. Temptation comes. But now notice how temptation comes. It comes subtly, always subtly. Now, I try to warn people, and I never do a successful job of doing it, and really you can't because you have to experience it. But when God saves you, I'm telling you, the devil is a-coming after you with everything he's got. And he wants to knock you out with a knockout punch before you really even get started. And throughout the life of the Christian, anytime you achieve a great victory, maybe a great answer to prayer, maybe someone you prayed for saved by God's grace, maybe a great experience in your life, the devil ain't going to sleep, but he's coming. And he'll come in a most subtle way. And he'll come in a way that you'll not even recognize it, to sucker punch you, to get you out of God's will, and to get you out of the ways of God. Satan's temptations are meant to serve as assassins. They come as silent killers. Satan's guns have silencers on them. And a lot of times you're already shot and hit before you know it's even happened. That's how subtle that he is. Now, if the proposal of the temptation of the devil is accepted, then you will know its decadence and you'll know its sword. And you'll know the cutting power of that temptation. Now, as with Christ, if we walk in the Holy Spirit, we will defeat every temptation of Satan. If we don't, we'll not. Now, when the believer yields to temptation, it is because we have succumbed to unbelief or pride or covetousness. Now, unlike the first Adam and unlike the first Israel, the second Adam and the true Israel of God, Christ, never succumbed to temptation. He was God in the flesh. Now the question, the age-old question, could Christ have sinned? Let me say this, and I say it very carefully, and you listen to how I phrase this. If Christ was just a man, he could have sinned. But because Christ was also God, he could not have sinned. But he was tempted just like you are, and just like I am in every point. When Satan came to tempt Christ, there is no temptation taking you such as common to man. And also, Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Now, the reason that Christ went through this is because he had to fulfill the law. for Christ to die for you and me, that he had to be perfection. And that's the reason that your works are not accepted by God. They're not perfection. God demands perfection. Christ, to be qualified to die for us, had to come under all the assault of Satan. I mean, face every temptation, pass every test, and totally keep the absolute perfection of the law of God, and he did. Christ shows us in Matthew 4 the power of the new covenant ministry. Now, here's something else. This verse, our theme verse, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Christ did not operate in the deity of his own power. Do you know that? Christ didn't do one miracle till he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the purpose of Christ was not just to die for sin, but to show you and I how to live the Christian life. You live the Christian life by walking in the Spirit. That means walking in obedience to the Spirit and having a mastery of the Word of God. Now, Christ has just been baptized. Look at the wording of this. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, remember the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt's bondage and they were delivered by the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel from the Lord passing through the land. Then the Red Sea was opened up by the power of God, and they walked over on dry land. Where did they go? They went to the wilderness. They did not go to the promised land. They went by the leadership of God to the wilderness. When Christ was baptized, he is led. The book of Mark says he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now here, the Holy Spirit leads the true Israel of God, Christ, into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. Now, the old Israel shows us how not to live, but Christ shows us how to live. The Israelites were tempted with Pharaoh's chariots, hunger, thirst. They were tempted to murmur and complain. And this all being a result of unbelief. Christ never murmured and he never complained. Do you know why? There's a distinct reason for that. Well, you say because murmuring and complaining is sin and he couldn't sin. Well, that is true. But why did Christ never complain? Because he had already yielded to the hardship and the difficulty and the sacrifice that he was going to have to face. When we murmur and complain, we are saying to God, I do not deserve what's happening to me. Well, that may be so in a sense. You know, other people can bring a lot of hardship and difficulty on your life. But a discontented person will murmur and complain. And Christ was totally content in the will of God. Because this is what he came to do. The Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness for this purpose, to be tempted of the devil. Boy, the devil wanted it, Christ. He had been sharpening his arrows for a long time, waiting for the opportunity to unload on Jesus. Three names are given for the devil in these verses that I read in Matthew 4:1-11. Number one, he's called, verse number one, he's called the devil, and that it means a slander. Verse three, he's called the tempter, and that's self-explanatory. Verse 10, he's called Satan. That is the adversary. So here's Satan revealed in his character. He's the slander, he's the tempter, and he's the adversary. Now, we've got no record at any time in 30 years of the life of Christ that Jesus was ever tempted one time of the devil. Never. Never was tempted. You say, why is that? Well, because God wouldn't let him. It wasn't God the Father's will. This is God's will, but beyond that, the more public, now listen to what I'm about to say. The more public your profession is, the more public your influence can be, the more fierce will be the temptation and the opposition of Satan. Now, a lot of times, without really thinking it through, and Christ said, anybody that comes after me, let him count the cost. When we say and we ask God to use us, that is an admirable thing. But do you know what you're asking? The more public you are, the more public your profession is, the more influence you've got and potentially can have, the greater and the more fierce the opposition of Satan's going to be to you. And the greater the temptation. You say, well, I'm going to sit down and do nothing. Well, you can't do that if the Spirit of God's in you, because he'll prompt you to want to do something for the glory of God. So, you know, folks, listen. Before you ever get started, it helps a lot to know what to expect. And you and I are to expect the great temptation and opposition. So we can know that at the height of all spiritual experience, the temptation will be more intense and more subtle. You know, if the devil, for example, here's a man that he's got a weakness, and the weakness is sin, and it's getting drunk. The devil's not going to tempt him to drink Kool-Aid. The devil's not going to tempt him to drink Sun Drop. He's going to tempt him to drink alcoholic beverages. If a man's got a weakness for a blonde, the devil's not going to tempt him with a green goat. He makes a temptation palatable to your desire. That's what he does. Now, we see Satan here as the slander and the tempter and the adversary. He comes to Christ. The Holy Spirit's led him there. I want to go ahead and read this that I talked about a moment ago, Mark 1:12. And immediately, right after Christ is baptized, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, when did this duel occur? When did this showdown occur between Christ and Satan? Chapter 4, verse 2 of the book of Matthew. When he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Did you notice there that the devil didn't come the first week? There's a reason for that. He didn't come. Listen, Holy Spirit drives Christ in the wilderness. Satan's got permission to tempt him for 40 days, but he doesn't do it. The Bible says here, verse number 3, the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Satan will always select the time for his challenge of temptation. It will always be in a moment of weakness. Did you read what verse 1 says in verse 2? Afterward, he was a hungered. Christ had overwhelming hunger after 40 days of fasting, hunger of which none of us have any clue, no idea what he went through. And at his weakest moment and his weakest time, guess what the devil tempts him to do? Satisfy that appetite. Satisfy that hunger. Boy, do you think the devil's stupid? Oh, no. After Elijah got his greatest victory on Mount Carmel, immediately came his greatest assault, and that being of unbelief. And Elijah failed the test many times, but he was steadfast in the end. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, who represented the law and the prophets, were there when Christ was glorified. God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. Now, we fail a lot of times, but God knows when you're making an effort and when you're not. After Christ fasted 40 days and nights, he became hungry. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he was hungry, he knew how to feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he could have fed 5 million or 5 billion. With 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He could have easily turn these stones into bread. He could have easily commanded bread to be put before him. He could have easily commanded his body to not hunger. But Christ didn't do that. Why? Because you can't do that. You can't turn stone into bread to satisfy your hunger. You can't tell your stomach not to hurt and it work mind over matter. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he were tired, he knew how to say, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, they accused Christ of being full of Beelzebub. That means a demon. What he was doing, he was doing in the power of Satan. But Christ had the power to redeem the demon-possessed man and to set him free. And the demons in that man caused 2,000 hogs to run into the water and to drown themselves. Christ, our Lord, was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Yet he gave his life as a ransom for many. So I'm belaboring this point to let you know it was no problem whatever for Christ to do what Satan told him to do. Well, you don't tell God what to do, and he certainly is not going to do what the devil tells him to do. Now, here's 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he's a-hungered. He's tempted in verse 3. This temptation was over covetousness. Covetousness is a desire to have what God has either told you you cannot have or you cannot have right now. Now, there's a lot of things that God might let me have later, he won't let me have right now. And there's some things he ain't never going to let me have. There's some things that are the forbidden fruit, and he'll never let us have. Now, covetousness is not taking that you can't have. That's stealing or thievery. It's the desire for it. It's the 10th commandment. When you think, thou shalt not covet. A lot of folks that don't have anything covet everything everybody else has got. Now, they haven't went and stole it, but they're sinning in their heart. We're to be content in that God gives us. And the reason maybe God doesn't give me certain things is maybe he can't trust me. And it is the height of foolishness to get jealous of someone that's got something that God won't let me have. How foolish that is. Get jealous of someone, lose your fellowship with God, because God's got more wisdom to let you have what you want. That's his love. Tempter comes. Where's he been? Roaming to and fro over the face of the earth where he's been. Notice what he said. If thou be the Son of God. He knew who he was. Demons knew who he was. Christ would do a miracle. They cry out inside of people. We knew who thou art, thou Holy One of God. Satan well knew who Christ was. They'd been together in heaven. Oh, yeah. He was the devil's boss. I believe this. The Bible isn't dogmatic about this, but I believe Michael's the personal messenger of God the Father. Gabriel is the personal messenger or angel of the Holy Spirit, and Lucifer was the personal messenger or angel of Christ. They've been in heaven together. Satan is Lucifer, has become the prince, or was rather, the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the prince of all the angels. He's a beautiful creation. Man, this noise ain't going to stop tonight, is it? He's a beautiful creation, but he got to worship in his own beauty. That's what made him fall. He got to thinking he was God. He got to wanting to be God. He was so beautiful, but how insane to think that you're greater than the one that made you. How insane to think you got more power than the one that created you. How insane to think that you can dethrone the God who is God. But that's what pride does. When that pride entered in Satan's heart, he gathered one third of all the angels in heaven to follow him. He knew who Christ was. He knew his person, and he knew his character. Satan challenges people that are saved into questioning. Now, you'll be familiar with this. He told Christ, if thou be the Son of God. What does he tell you? How do you know you're saved? Does he ever tell you that? If you're saved, he does. If you're lost, he tells you you are saved, or you're going to be, and God wouldn't let you go to hell because he's a God of love. That's how Satan talks. But if you're saved, if a person would get saved to this altar tonight, they wouldn't get out the door till the devil says, if you're saved, you wouldn't be thinking what you just thought. And that rascal put it in your mind. If thou be the Son of God. If you're saved. If you're a child of God. You've never done what you did. Well, the problem with that is this. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you don't have that Adamic nature. I wish you didn't. Man, I wish I could stand here tonight and say when you get saved by God's grace, you lose that Adamic old nature and everything's pie in the sky. Everything's rosy red. Hey, that's a lie. We battle that old nature inside of us. It still craves what it always did. It still hates God. It still defies God. It still craves sin and the things of sin. But here comes the devil. He tailor makes that temptation. He knows, buddy. He's been studying you all your life. You might be like a lamb led to the slaughter. He knows it. He knows that's how we are. He knows how to punch that ego. He knows how to touch that pride. He knows how to touch that sensuality in a man. He knows how to touch that vanity in a woman. He knows. He knows what she wants to hear. He knows what that man wants to see. And he sets him up. And then after he sets him up, rides his mind like a saddle and spurs his brains night and day to get him to yield to that temptation. When he does, he says, yeah, if thou be a child of God. Why'd you do that? I'll tell you one thing, how you'll know you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit will come to correct you. Satan was watching. Don't think for a minute he wasn't watching. He was there when the Holy Spirit came from heaven like a dove and rested on Christ. I said this the other week, and I'm going to say it again. If you mean much to God, you're going to mean much to Satan. Never anybody ever meant as much to the Father as Christ. He is there. He saw that angel descend from heaven like a dove. He knew who he was. He knows the Bible back and forward better than you do. He knew all the prophecies of Christ. He knew when he was born at Bethlehem, and he stirred up Herod to kill him. He'd been watching him for 30 years, and he couldn't touch him. He heard that God the Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Satan said, we'll see. We'll see. We'll see how well pleased you're going to be. I'll test this one. So Satan takes God's term. What's his now? What did the Father just call Christ? This is my beloved Son. This is the Son of God. What did Satan say to Jesus? If thou be the Son of God, if you are who your Father said you are. Boy, he's slick, ain't he? If thou be the Son of God. Now Jesus is going to show the devil. He is that seed prophesied in Genesis 3:15 that'll crush his head. He's going to show the devil. He is the mercy seed in the book of Exodus. He is the lamb in the book of Leviticus. He is the unblemished red heifer in the book of Numbers. He is the word of God in the book of Deuteronomy that will defeat the devil. Hallelujah. Christ wrote it. Satan's challenging it. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jacob, here's what he's doing. If you're the Son of God, prove it. Now, folks, I'm going to ask you a question. If you've got a tree in your yard Now, unless you just bought the house and you don't know how to picture, like Brian here knows all these trees, unless you're like him that knows how to identify trees, you might be confused about what's in your yard. But when harvest time comes, you're going to find out. When the springtime comes and the blossoms come, if it's an apple tree, guess what? It's going to prove what it is by its fruit. I can't prove to you that I'm saved. But if I am, it'll be proven. You'll see it. That is, and God help me to walk close enough to God that that be so. I mean, if I belong to God, it's like old Brother Charles Worley said, a man gets saved by the grace of God, it'll break out on him like a bad case of the measles. It'll break out on him. But Satan will test you. Now, here's what he does. He wants you to mess up and you're going to. I hope you don't. Real bad, you know, to where you just embarrass yourself and the church publicly. But see, when we fall prey to Satan's temptation, then Satan tries to pull that old thing on us, you know. It's over now, you failed the test, and God don't love you and all that trash. Boy, he don't let up, does he? Well, let me get back to this. Satan tests Christ as to his desires and his power. Power that is true power never has to be exercises power to prove its power. Now watch this. God never exercises power just to show off. It just come to my mind, do you remember when Christ stood before Herod? The only man Jesus had never talked to. Wouldn't even talk to him. You know why? He beheaded John the Baptist, that's why. He had already gone too far. Day of grace is over for him. Christ didn't have one word to say to him. Matter of fact, before he got there, he called him a fox. Oh, you mean lowly, sweet Jesus, call him a fox, yeah. And he called them Pharisees a generation of vipers. And he preached more on hell than he did heaven. That's the sweet Jesus of the New Testament. He stands before Herod. Herod wanted a show. Herod ask him to perform some of his miracles in front of him. He wanted to be entertained. God doesn't entertain you. He doesn't entertain me. God doesn't show off. He don't have to. The only time God ever exercises his power is to glorify himself, to deliver the sinner, to edify the saint of God, to defeat Satan, evil, or sin, or something of that nature that brings glory to God. Now watch this. Satan tests Christ's power. Christ would not yield to that. But then he tests Christ's desire. Christ did not have to show his power, but he did. He was compelled to reveal his desire. Every day you and I are challenged to show our desire. In the midst of our desire, we're to show the power of Christ. And you say, what do you mean by that? I mean that by this. We are challenged every day to be Christ-like, to show, to respond to people, not in the way that they would want us to, but in the way that Christ would. Now, Satan said, command that these stones be made bread. Oh, got the bait there, doesn't he? The bait is perfectly, secretly covering the hook. And it always does. Satan never goes fishing with a bare, naked hook. Never. He baits it. And you bite into that bait and you get the hook. That's right. Like that old saying, God, you can get what you want, lose what you had, and get what you want, not want what you get. The hook will always be hid in the bait. Satan knows exactly the wedge of gold that will capture the heart of Achan. That's a reference to Joshua 7, 6 and 7. Satan knows if our knowledge of God and of our knowledge of self is what it ought to be. He knows our weakness. Now, there's no saying. It's not just an old saying, it's a fact. You women won't get a thing out of this, but you men will. You know, back in the old days, Terry, people built no hot rod motor. They'd stick it in a car, and they don't beef up the transmission. They don't beef up the rear end. So as soon as all that horsepower and torque hits that transmission or drive shaft or rear end, guess what? You're going to find the weak spot. And if you fix that weak spot, guess what? You're going to find the next weak spot. And my friend here, Brother Brian, found the weak spot in the bottom of his block, didn't he, Brother Brian? Satan knows the weak spot. He knows. That's why, folks, listen to me. I've been preaching 29 years, and I had better. I'll tell you something, Brother Rick, I better be walking more humble today before God in total dependence on Him, knowing that I'll fall before the sun goes down today if I think I can live for God in the power of my flesh. Here's something else subtle about the devil. He'll bargain with you. Here God's calling a man to preach. That man says, Lord, I won't preach, but I'll be a deacon. And God says here, I want you to give $10. He said, well, Lord, I'll give $5. See, the devil will settle for the sacrifice of the good to avoid the greater sacrifice of the best. Now, again, this won't mean a thing to you ladies, but in the old days, a Malibu Chevelle never cost what a Supersport did. In other words, a 138 always cost more than a 136. If you know what I'm talking about, you must know Maslow over here. A Biscayne never costed as much as an Impala SS. One, you've got a high-performance package, and the other, you got a family car. What I'm getting at, Satan always wants you to say, hey, listen, if he can't get you to wallow in sin, he'll try to get you to settle for the good to keep you from getting the best. Satan wants us to provide for ourselves instead of resting in God. Now, the Lord told Paul, Paul said, now, Lord, I want you to take this thorn away from me. I tell you one thing. I don't know exactly what this was, but it was tormenting Apostle Paul. And the reason being, oh, it's indicated here. It's indicated. Paul had all these revelations. And I preached this other week. John the Beloved never seen what I've seen. Simon Peter's never seen what I've seen. No man ever lived seen what God's let me see. And that old pride. Because he said, because of the abundance of the revelations, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And God gave him that thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And Paul prayed 3 times. Lord, take this away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now watch this. Paul, I can't take it away. Because as long as that thorn's in your flesh, you're going to have to trust me more than you've ever trusted me. You've got to lean and rely on me. And I can do so more, much more with you when you're weak than when you're strong. Folks, our problem isn't that we're not strong enough, that we're too strong. We're just not weak enough. That's true. And I think you know what I'm saying by that. My strength is made perfect in weakness most gladly, therefore. Paul said, here, he finally got past the point asking God to remove this thorn in the flesh. And finally, he got to rejoicing in it. I gladly therefore would glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here's what he said. Lord, as much as I hate that thorn, that messenger of Satan buffeting me, aggravating me night and day, I despise it. He said, but as a result of that, Christ is rest upon me. And if that's what it takes for what I got in return for putting up that thorn, glory to God, bring it on. That's what he said. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now, I'll tell you a story. It just occurred to me right now. I was a boy. My dad took me down to a Lutheran church to hear a man by the name of Richard Warmbrand. He is tortured for Christ. And matter of fact, that you can get that book nowadays, and it's been in print for 40 years or longer. And a lot of people give it away free. If my memory serves me right, and I think it does, he is in a Romanian prison, communist, you know, communism, Eastern Bloc of Europe, and for 13 years, he was nauseated when he came to America at the brand of Christianity over here. And he said that oftentimes he wishes he was back in prison. Because Brother Terry Herman, he said the fellowship with God was so glorious, Luke, so wonderful that he would trade his freedom many times, not all the time, but many times to be back in that prison where he felt such closeness to God. That's what I'm reading about here from the Apostle Paul. Now think about this. Satan come to Christ and said, turn those stones into bread. Now, what does bread do? Think about this. Bread satisfies physical hunger. It is the provision that God has made to satisfy us and nourish our body. God gives bread the ability to nourish the body. God can also cause bread not to nourish the body. You say, what are you talking about? Listen to these verses. Haggai 2:6. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You eat till you can't eat no more, but you're never satisfied. You drink till you can't drink anymore, but you're never satisfied. You clothe you, but you're never warm. He that earneth wages, put it in a bag with holes, making money hand over fist, but it's like the pocketbook you put it in, it's got holes in it. Why? Because whatever you do without the blessing of God will never satisfy. Never. That's what you've got to learn about sin. That's what you've got to learn about temptation. If Christ had turned those stones into bread because the devil tempted him to, that bread would have never satisfied him. And he knew it. Brother Ronnie, whatever sin the devil's tempting me with to miss God and go satisfy my flesh, I better know before I do it, it'll never satisfy me. Never. He'll just leave me full of misery. When you go after what God's forbidden, it won't satisfy. Learn that principle. God can take little and satisfy you. Did you know that? Or you can eat much and never be satisfied. Satisfaction is based on God letting you be satisfied. You say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Back when Tripp here was a boy, man, Tripp, how old are you? 80 what? 89? 89. Tripp, was you born 21? 1921. Now this man right here grew up in times I have no idea. I don't understand them. Now I hear about the Great Depression and Hoover days. I don't understand that. You've got to live certain things to understand them. You can hear all the stories, and I'm not belittling none of them. I ain't making fun of them either. It's like Brother Charles Lewis said over at Smart's Grove, heard him on the radio. He said, now, I'm going to talk about some of the things I went through growing up. He said, with support, we took dynamite wire and used it for shoelaces because we didn't have any shoelaces. Put cardboard in your shoes because you had a hole in your shoes. He said, I know some of you kids are laughing. He said, you might not be laughing too much longer because it might happen to you next. Well, these things are going. So I'm not belittling the Great Depression days. But is it not amazing that women would have 12, max, 12 and 15 children? I can't even imagine that. And these men would father 12 and 15 children, and that poor wife, he done have killed her, she dies, and he goes marry somebody else, has another bunch of young ones. And they were as happy as they could be. Here's some of those old saints of God talk about how happy they were. They'd go to church, didn't even have a car. Going down the road, clapping their hands and singing the songs of Zion, just tickled to death to be alive and be saved and have the family. Happier with almost poverty than we are now, a lot of times, don't have to be that way. With all the comfort and the excesses. What? How do you explain that? Because only God can cause little to make you satisfied or a whole lot to make you unsatisfied. There's a lot of men in this country, folks. Wall Street boys got tons of money. They walk in this church tonight. They say, I'll use Jacob over here. They see Jacob over here. There's his mama, his sister sitting over there beside of him. A little bit, his wife will come out. She'll be smiling with them kids. And they'll go out and get in their Chevrolet, white Chevrolet truck and go home, thanking God for their family. There's multimillionaires that give everything they got, trade places with him right there. Did you know that? I would to God we could get this through the heads of our kids. Things do not satisfy you, and they never will. It causes a lust for things that'll drive you insane. It's never enough. It's sort of like Jimmy Johnson when he won the Sprint Cup, used to be Winston Cup, but won the championship, NASCAR championship. I think it was maybe the second time he won it. Won it four times in a row. And I think the second time he won it, and they said, what do you think about this? He said, man, this isn't nothing what I thought it'd be. He said, what do you mean? He said, I got to win another one. They asked Tony Stewart the same thing. After he won two, are you satisfied? No, got to win another one. Keith, isn't that amazing? Now, if that old boy's never won a championship, never won a race, they're saying, man, if I won one championship, I'd be satisfied. No, they wouldn't either. No, they wouldn't. They'd be just like them, Brother Keith. Listen to me, folks. Christ knew that. He is teaching you something here if you'll listen to it. You be satisfied with what God gives you and what God provides for you, and you ask God, Lord, if this is all you're going to give me, I mean, pray this. Let me be happy in it. Lord, if you're going to let me have $300 a week instead of six or seven or eight, let me be content with that. And then if God wants to bless you more, and I guarantee you, if the attitude like that, he will. Jesus answers the devil verbally. Now, a lot of times we go through testing times, and everybody around us says, well, what have you done against God? Nothing. We're all going through these testing times, folks. The devil, God lets the devil really test them, and he's really going to use in prayer, in the church. You know where I'm getting at. Now, the devil answers, or Christ rather, answers the devil verbally. Listen to this. Man, I got to hurry. Matthew 4:4. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If Christ talked out loud to the devil, you ought to do. It, I don't mean in your words, in God's words. It is written. That means it has been written and it's got the same continuing effect right now as it did in 1400 B.C. when it was written, when it was spoke by the mouth of Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God's got as much power right now as it did the second God spoke it. Christ spoke the word of the book of Deuteronomy as his weaponry. It's the only armory that'll work. David's weapons were not carnal. What did King David, who was just shepherd David, who was probably 16 years old, what did he tell Goliath? 1 Samuel 17:45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He didn't say, I come to you with a slingshot. Oh, no. He said, you're coming to me. You got, that guy had 200 some pounds of armory on him. Man, he had a sword like a weaver's beam. He's coming against David. He's got a shield in front of him. Got a man holding up that shield. Then Goliath's decked out top to bottom with all this armament of bronze or brass. David said, you're coming against me like an army tank. I come to you with one thing, the name of the God of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. Manly means does not advance heavenly goals. God says the weapon he used to defeat Goliath was the word of God. shield of faith that'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, watch this, folks. Is God letting the devil beat up on you? What he's doing, he's trying to drive you to God's word. And if you can't memorize good, you just write them down. And when the devil comes at you, you read them out loud to him. The word of God's more powerful than Pharaoh's chariots. Just ask the Egyptians and the Israelites. The word of God's more powerful than all the armies of the persecutors of the church. Just ask all the tyrants of the Roman Empire and of the Dark Ages. The word of God's more powerful than all the opposition you'll ever face socially or economically. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he embraced the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. When Christ is tempted to turn the stones into bread, he embraced the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. Where will your temptation come from? I'm going to tell you something. Listen to this. It doesn't matter what temptation Satan throws at you. One of the Ten Commandments will be the weapon against it every time. Remember that. One of the Ten Commandments will always be the answer to the devil for every temptation. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Christ was constantly doing battle with his own people. He is preaching to them, they wouldn't listen. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It is not God's design for anybody in this building that's saved. And even if you're here and you're not saved, it's God's design that every one of us have the abundant life. It's not God's will any of us will be defeated. Now, I ain't just talking about money now. I'm talking about spiritual blessings. That means more than all that other stuff. How do we know if we've got the abundant life? Because out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Fruit trees bear fruit. Jesus didn't say bread was, now watch this. Man should not live by bread alone. Christ didn't say bread was bad. What Christ said, it's insufficient to meet a spiritual need. Bread meets a physical need, but it will not meet a spiritual need. Satan thinking he could trick the living Son of God. Jesus said in John 4:34, my meat's to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. He said, devil, you talking about turning stones into bread? The bread I got to eat is doing the will of my Father. You'll never be seduced by Satan's temptation for bread if your bread is to do the will of God. Lay hold of the invisible, not the visible, but the invisible. Focus on what you cannot see, because the devil, you better hear me. The devil always embraces your eye. Ain't that right? If not your physical eye, your mind's eye of imagination. Our faith will never become sight till we rely on faith. Every word that proceedeth, don't omit a one. Don't reject a one. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Greater will be the water that flows out of you if greater is the water that flows in you. That makes sense, doesn't it? So we got to eat the word of God. That means be under the authority of the word of God. Handel said, the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. If you know God's spoken something, that'll settle it. Now Christ, what's this? He followed the word here. Christ would not be goaded or baited into doing what people wanted him to do, simply for the curiosity of man. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. He's not going to be goaded or baited into satisfying someone's curiosity. Listen to what Christ went through. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Israel demanded bread and they died in the wilderness. Christ denied himself bread and he lives forevermore and gives life to all that trust him. What am I trying to say? He didn't yield to the appetites of the flesh. He yielded to the will of God. Now, the next two, I'm going to go real fast because I'm out of time. The just shall live by faith, Habakkuk says. First temptation was due to a lack. Second temptation dealt with the vastness of the world. and concerns unbelief. Matthew 4:5. Then the devil taketh them up into the holy city, setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Here is the devil playing flattery, bragging on him. Devil takes him up. I don't know how he got him there. I don't know. They didn't walk there. The Lord allowed Christ and Satan to be transported there. Speed of thought. That's what I think happened. It don't really matter what happened because it says he was there, and I know he was there. The devil takes Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of David. Didn't just take him to the city, but up to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point of the temple. Now the power of the Holy Spirit in that we see Christ overcome unbelief, fear, and doubt. Satan wants to throw Christ down. He always wants to throw you down. Ain't that right? When that little boy came to Christ and his daddy brought him and demons was in him, he kept casting him down. He wants you in the depths of depression. He wants you in the depths of unbelief and no hope. So, notice here, the devil cannot touch God's people without God's permission, let alone the Son of God. But I want to show you something here. I want you to look how shrewd and intelligent Satan is. And as evil as he is that shrewd and he's that subtle. He heard Jesus resist a temptation he thought was a slam dunk. Satan thought it was a slam dunk, tempting him as hungry as he was to make those stones bread and eat them. How did Christ defeat him? He said, it is written. Now Satan, watch this, tries to capture the weaponry of Christ, turns right around in verse 6, and the devil says to Jesus, mimicking him, for it is written. Do you see that? The devil says to Christ, it is written. He's quoting Psalm 91. Guess what? Jesus knew he misquoted it, and Christ knew he misrepresented it, and he always tells the half truth. He'll not catch Christ unaware. He's a master of the word. Christ knew Satan took scripture out of context here. Here Satan speaks like a saint, but he's got the heart of the devil. He's a liar and the father of it. He always can justify what he wants you to do. He's a deceiver. He's a schemer. He's a false prophet. He is a taker. He never gives anything. He just promises. He promises much and delivers little. The devil is master. He's a master in the sales department, but never the customer service department. He'll sell you something, but he won't be around when you come back to ask him. You promised much, but delivered little. Jesus saith unto him in verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Did you notice where the strength of Christ is? Listen, Jesus is God in the flesh. Better use the word of God to defeat him because he knows you're not God. And you can't act according to your deity. You ain't got none. And if you're going to defeat the devil, you got to do it by the word of God. And he give us that example. Tempting God here has the idea of testing God. Testing God's a result of unbelief. God doesn't have to show us anything. Children of Israel asking God to furnish a table in the wilderness. The answer is God can. Did you know that in 66 books of this Bible, don't forget this, God said there's one area in your life I'll let you test me. One area. I'll let you prove me. One area. And one area only. I dare you to prove if I'll do what I said. Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, and there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. Now herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You said, you mean God give God 10, he'll give me back 100? That ain't what he said. Going down the road, you and your wife not fighting, that's a blessing of God. Walking in your house, being peace in your house, how do you buy that? Walk into God's house, peace in your heart, know you're safe. How do you buy that? God gives the spiritual blessings as well as the... He said, prove me. I'll take care of you in every way. That is a promise. And if you do what he said, I'll do what I say. Prove me, test me, see if I will. Okay? Then the last temptation, I'm done real quick. Matthew 4:8, again, the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, saith unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Do you know something here? Constantly, sin enters the temptation through the eye gate. Eve saw that the fruit was good for the eye. She partook of it. Your eye has the greatest capacity to imprison both your mind and your soul. Because we really do buy with our eyes. Samson said, she looks good unto me, get her for me. Satan offers Christ the glory of the kingdoms of the world. Now I'm going to show y'all something. All the kingdoms of the world under a curse. What are the kingdoms of the world right here in comparison to the glory of Christ? Nothing. That's like the wore out illustration comparing a match to the sun. Can you believe Satan thinks he can pull this off? Compared to the glory of Christ, the glory of the kings of this world is nothing, because everything in this world shall pass away. Why should I be so ignorant as to forfeit what time can't take away, what can never pass away, and sell out all I've got in eternity for something here that ain't even going to last and can't even satisfy on top of that? Everything in this world is going to pass away. The devil doesn't have it to give anyhow. He doesn't have the kingdoms of the world to give to Christ. All of Satan's promises are conditional. He requires performance, but for your salvation, God requires the performance of Christ. Aren't you glad? For me to be saved by the grace of God is not because of my performance, it's because of his. That's what he's doing right now. He's qualifying to be Savior, and he already was, but he's showing the world he was. The devil wants Christ to leave his cross, to leave the greatest sacrifice, to accept the lesser sacrifice, to revert to fleshly means. Satan cannot defeat us. Only our desires can defeat us. How sad to tolerate Satan when we won't bow to the whole counsel of God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Submit thyself therefore to God, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. You said he'll be back. Yeah, he will. You know what Jesus said the devil was? Beelzebub. He's the prince of flies. And flies always come back to the bait. Oh, he's a coming back. But the more you defeat him, the stronger you're going to get. You know how you yield to greater temptations? By yielding to lesser temptations. Matthew 4:11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels come and ministereth unto him. Did you notice in verse number 6, Satan says, God will send the angels. If you'll jump, you'll fall. Christ resisted the devil, and guess who come to minister unto him? The angels. Temptation disfigured the first Adam, but not the last Adam. And if we rely on the Spirit of God, he won't disfigure us. Now, I want to give you this. Go home, look this up, meditate on this. It's my last words. We're going to go over here and let y'all have a good time. Eating the physical bread. After I hope we've eaten a little bit of the spiritual bread. Paul is in prison, and he's about to die. He's in a dungeon in Rome, and it is cold, and it is damp, and it smells, and God only knows the creatures that's in that thing. He's been beaten at the hands of men and abused. He writes to Timothy. He's about to be martyred, his head severed from his shoulders. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Then he says in verse 13, "The cloak," that's his coat, "the cloak I left at Croas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Verse 21, "Come before winter." You know what Paul said? He said, "Bring my coat. Come before winter, come shortly. Bring my coat, bring my books. But whatever you do, if you don't bring anything else, bring my parchments, bring my Bible." That's what he said. "As it is written." That's the key, folks, to the Christian life. You got 66 books here of ammunition, but you better learn it. You better know it. You better know how to rightly divide it. And if you do, God will give you victory over sin, temptation. Amen. Let's do something a little strange. Luke, how about standing up over here, if you will? And Brother Keith Price, how about you standing up right there? And you guys just pray for us. And we're going to go over here and ask God to bless this food. Amen.